Our second candle in Advent centers around a theme that you're well aware of by now, this far into the worship service. The text taken from John 14:27 is printed for you in your bulletin. If we consider the season, it's a season of peace. I wonder, in your own life, do you have a sense of peace? Is this a season in your heart where, regardless of what's disturbing around you, in your heart, is there a peace? Can you envision a peace for the world? Jesus, about to leave his disciples, having ministered to them for several years, and many had come to follow him, and his core especially had essentially forsaken all and had put everything that they had on the line following him. And now he's about to leave. And their hearts apparently troubled from the broader context. And he says to them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give it as the world gives. Therefore, do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Well, we've already prayed for situation in the Middle East. There's Iraq and Israel, North Korea, not to mention all the turmoil in Africa. According to globalsecurity.org, last year there were 8 major wars going on. And a major war, according to the United Nations, is defined as 1,000 battlefield deaths per year. So 8 areas where at least 1,000 people are dying a year. 1965, there were 10 major wars. 3 years ago, there were 15 major wars going on. And as I said today, about 8 major wars. Not to mention the 24 lesser conflicts. Most of them are civil wars caused by issues around race, fighting around ethnic issues and philosophical, ideological issues. I find it interesting, but sad, was that in World War I, it was estimated to be 5% of the people who were killed or wounded, only 5% were non-combatants, basically civilians. But currently, 75% of the people being killed or wounded aren't even soldiers. They aren't fighting. They're casualties. Collateral damage, if you will, to use such a insensitive word. In 1960, it said that Africa, or since 1960, it said Africa has experienced more than 20 major civil wars. Think about that. 20 major civil wars or more in the last 45 years. Rwanda, Somalia, Angola, Sudan, Burundi, and, of course, Liberia. Some of you have seen and talked to people in our own congregation about the affairs there. That's why I'm glad it's Advent. And that's why I'm glad we've got the second candle. You see, the candles are lit. Each of the candles remind us of something special that God wants to communicate to us. Last week, we looked at this season from the angle of hope. Christ's coming brings us hope. But His coming also brings us peace. That somehow in all the turmoil that's around us, even with 8 major wars, somehow God says, I hope you can find a belief in peace. That I've come to bring resolve. You remember what the angels said when they visited the lowly shepherds. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. He went on to say, which happens to be the memory verse of the month, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace on earth. It's what we wish for. Some of you have sent your cards already. Some of you will be sending the Christmas cards, and you'll have that very verse or some type of greeting, wishing peace and goodwill, even for the least, as we walk the streets and we see people. Somehow in the air, there's a spirit where we want the best for the people around us during this season. And the angels who brought the message that peace is here, peace is arriving in this child. Jesus, some 30 years later, after this child grows up and he's moving toward the culmination, the completion of his ministry on earth, he utters almost the same words to his followers. He says, peace I give you. It's the kind of peace that you're not going to get from the world. It's interesting that 3 times Jesus wishes or gives peace to his disciples. 3 times after the resurrection, he says, peace be with you. And it's interesting being born or living in the Western world, and we don't get that kind of greeting, peace be with you. I don't know what happened to it. Maybe it never got imported. I don't know. Maybe because of the ethnic makeup of how our society evolved and developed, we just didn't get into that language, although maybe in some corners it evolves or it is there. But, you know, we say, hi, how you doing? How have you been? How things going? What's up? Whatever we're saying, but somehow we don't greet each other. Peace be with you. Now maybe if you have a Middle Eastern background, perhaps in that sphere, you may. But it would kind of be a neat thing. Not that we're just about social customs. Hopefully the season's a lot more than just social customs. But Jesus wishes or brings peace to his disciples. Peace be with you. And as you think about that Christmas package, if you will, that beautiful greeting, what is he wanting for his disciples? Actually, what is he promising for his disciples? And what would we be wanting and longing for one another when we greet each other, peace be with you. Well, according to the Expository Dictionary of Bible Words, peace has to do with completeness. Peace has to do with wholeness. It's a wish for someone to have filled up what's empty in her life. It's a wish for someone to have cut away what doesn't belong. Somehow that everything would be just right in your life. And I like the way that Susan Perlman talks about what shalom or peace is, the kind of greeting that Christ would have for his followers. She writes for Jews for Jesus. She says, the Hebrew concept of peace is rooted in shalom, which means wholeness, completeness, soundness, safety, health, prosperity. More than that, peace is experienced when that wholeness or health is expressed in our standing with the God of Israel. Basically saying the bottom line for wholeness has something to do with your relationship to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. This God is at the core of peace. Peace might also be thought of in terms of contrasts. As you wish peace for someone, that you wish that they would be sufficient as opposed to insufficient. That you wish in some way, that you wish that they would be adequate in every way as opposed to being inadequate in some ways. And that you would long for all that is broken in their life to be mended. You recall the history, don't you? How the Bible opens? Here it is, the history of mankind. It records the good, the bad, and the in-between, if there is such a thing. And it doesn't hide anything from us. And as we see the Scriptures, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And it goes on into detail. And then at the end of that creation of 6 days, it says, and it was good, very good. Everything God created was very good. And then we have the sad chapter after that, which it talks about how our first parents fell in disobedience to God and brought to them and to all their posterity a curse. And so you're born under a curse, folks. Not a pretty thought, but unapologetically, the Bible gives it to us. We're under the curse of death, and we sin because we're born sinners. And we have this brokenness that we must experience and struggle through as part of our heritage. Why is there unrest in the world? Why will we be talking about places like Iraq or Africa or wars and rumors of wars, as Jesus said? Because it's a part of a broken world. And the bottom line is, why is there a war? Any war? Why will there always be some turmoil? The bottom line is that because apart from Christ in your heart, apart from Christ in your heart, you are at war with God. And because we're at war with God, we end up being at war with one another and even at war with ourselves. And some people don't get it. It's not a pretty thought that the Bible places before us. If you look at what St. Paul says under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for training, for correction in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And St. Paul, as he speaks to us, especially in the book of Romans, here's how he describes you and me apart from Christ. He says, you're wicked. Ooh, that one hurts. You know, just going back to the Puritan era. We're wicked. It says we are sinners. The Bible describes us as ungodly. I mean, there's how you get elected for a political office, right? Just go around telling people they're wicked, they're sinners, they're ungodly. Moreover, tell them that they're enemies of God. That'll really win you an election, won't it? But folks, that's what we get in the Bible, that we are, apart from Christ, in rebellion with God. And if you don't know yourself, even as a believer, you ought to sense, I pray that you sense there's something wrong inside of you that constantly tries to get away from God. And more than that, constantly wants to do the very opposite of what He would ask of you, even demand of you. Scripture says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fail to live up to God's expectation. And the Scripture goes on to say that is without exception. All are in rebellion to God. All of us are at war with God. He says there is no one who's good, not even one. And then he uses some very graphic language. You can look it up on your own in Romans 3. Apart from Christ, the first and the last, we are all at war with the living God. The very one who created us, the one who sustains you, and the one to whom we will have to give an account on the final day is the one that we fight against. How do we settle that war in our hearts? And how would we settle the wars among the nations? I mean, there are efforts that are made. According to Augustine, he says, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and the heart is restless, until it finds its rest in you. The war is settled only as we find the peace and the rest in God Himself. That's a strange thought, isn't it? The very God that we're at war against, that our heart fights against, it's only that God who can give us the rest that we need and bring the peace within so that we can have peace with God, peace with one another, peace of mind. How does God bring peace? How does God put your heart at rest and put people at rest with one another? How does He do that? It's a secret of the second Advent candle. He brings peace in the coming of Christ. I don't know if you got to see the Nativity, the new movie out. It's a neat movie. And they've done an excellent job capturing the story. But you see that little baby, and you see him in the cave, or the stable, if you will, and he's resting peacefully there with his mother, and the whole world is in an uproar, and yet there is this quiet stillness, something magnificent, something wonderful is secretly, quietly happening, and some humble shepherds come to look, to gaze upon the mystery. They have the wise men in there. I'm not sure they got to the cave. The Bible says they came to the house. But either way, the point is that the wise men come and they're in mystery and they're in awe and wonder and appreciation for the gift that God has given. Romans 5:1 says this is what He's given us. We have been justified through faith. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the mystery of the candle. This is the mystery of peace. That we are justified. You are declared right. You are declared upright through faith in the child. And therefore, we have peace with God. That's a mysterious thing. And it's a wonderful thing. It's hard to wrap your mind around it. That somehow, even with all that feels wrong and looks wrong and is wrong, that by our confidence in Mary's Son, we are at peace with God. That He is no longer your enemy. And you are, I should say, you are no longer His enemy, but you are now His friend. Isn't that what Jesus says to His followers? I now call you my friend. And predominantly as believers in Christ, we are no longer predominantly considered sinners, but our main identity now is saints. And you don't have to do miracles to be a saint, to get canonized in God's heaven. You just have to put your faith in Christ. And He declares you perfect, upright, a saint. I love the words in Colossians 1:20. Christ made peace for us by His blood on the cross. How does God put the heart at rest? How does God particularly put you at rest in your relationship between God and yourself? You see, because there is a legal pronouncement. If you have to stand before the judgment seat of God without just as you are, God would have to declare you guilty. Legally, you're guilty. You deserve His judgment, just as I do. And as we think about that, we come to Romans 5. And it says that God justifies us through faith. And Luther was confounded, if you will, or maybe I should say dumbfounded by this thought when he read in the Scriptures that God justifies the wicked. Think about that for a minute. God justifies the wicked. It's a powerful thought that the guilty can go free, that the guilty can be declared innocent and upright. And that's what we have as Jesus comes to earth and lives His perfect life. And by faith, that life record is yours. And by faith, you are at peace with God as if you had kept every commandment. And though you know you've broken them all, at least in thought. It's a great time for us to be thinking about peace, because the world needs it. This is a difficult time that we live in. I mean, nobody wants their children drafted into the war. Nobody wants to be suffering. The people that are caught in the war and had to flee some countries to escape. We need peace. In the world, I might try a million treaties, but, treaties aren't going to get it. I mean, I don't want to minimize treaties, and I'm glad that people can come to mutual agreement and to try to work things out. But we need a stronger medicine than putting something down on a piece of paper saying, I'll be nice to you if you're nice to me, or we can, take a little land or move a little land around and compromise. And we've seen those broken a million times, because the problem really is in the heart. It's not just a matter of fixing the problem by signing some papers, promising to do better in the future, as if you're settling some kind of a nuptial agreement or something, prenuptial agreement or whatever, something along those lines. But the world has been poisoned, and we need a strong medicine. I remember whenever I was, about 3, 4, 5 years ago somewhere, I got poison. You've all had some kind of poison probably, poison ivy or poison oak. So I have this little rash on my hand. Finally figured out what it was. And so I thought, oh, that's no big deal. And eventually I thought, this just can't go on. It's been several days now. So I'm going to go to the drugstore. What do you have for poison? Here, hydrocortisone. So I got a little hydrocortisone, put it on. A few more days, I noticed not only did I have it on one hand, I had it on both hands. In fact, it was getting down on my leg, a rash. And so I thought, I'm going to go to the doctor. So I went to see the dermatologist. He says, oh, what you got there? Oh, it looks like a good case of poison. He said, what have you been doing for it? I said, hydrocortisone. Oh, yeah, over-the-counter stuff, yeah. He said, just throw that stuff away. Actually, he actually told me something. I'll use an analogy to his analogy because I can't tell it in church. But he said basically taking that stuff is like taking a couple of aspirins and throwing them in the ocean. That's how much it's going to help. He said, you're not going to get any relief from that. He says, let me give you the strong stuff. So he wrote me his prescription. I put it on, and in just a few days, that stuff was like dried up. Folks, peace treaties, it's like throwing a few aspirin in the ocean. And we need something stronger. And God says, hey, I'm going to give you something stronger. And if you have a country that's got this, you've got some strong stuff. And you're going to get some real substantial peace. And not just something written down on a couple pieces of paper where people are going to try harder to be nice. Try harder not to shoot each other. Try harder to get along. Because he said, I'll give you something that'll get right down to the heart of the matter. And Isaiah said it this way, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his stripes we find our healing. Somehow, in Mary's son, through the stripes that he suffered on the cross, there's healing. Isaiah calls him the Prince of Peace. Well, people get around the table and they discuss and they try to organize and create peace, and they draw a circle around three important areas over there in the Middle East. And they put these three ethnic groups together and says, let's declare them a country. And you see what we've been doing for the last 80 or 90 years, however long it's been. You can't get peace that way. Some people, in addition to groups getting together, sitting around a table with some presidents or some world leaders, some people on a personal basis really are going to determine to do something significant to bring about peace. And so you get men, and some of you know the story, you get men like Patrice Tamalo. And 1973, January 30th, in Santo Domingo, Dominican Republic. Here's his purpose of what he's going to do. His purpose is, and I quote, to serve as a sacrifice for world peace and understanding among men. He's going to bring understanding between people and try to promote world peace. So here's how he's going to do it. It's a big personal effort. He's going to allow himself to be nailed to a cross. Okay, he's going to have 6-inch stainless steel nails driven into his hands and feet. And they're going to have it on TV and publicized so thousands can appreciate it and be greater in their understanding and move closer to getting along. Well, and he's going to hang there for 2 days, 48 hours. Well, what happened was after they had him up there for 20 hours, he got an infection in his foot and he had to ask to get down. And the headline after his personal sacrifice, great sacrifice to bring peace. The headline read this, "Crucifixion for Peace Falls Short." Crucifixion for Peace Falls Short. Folks, what the world offers you cannot accomplish what we need accomplished. Jesus says, "The peace I give you and the peace that I give you is not as the world gives." The world can tell you 1,000 different things to get peace. They can say, try it hard, try harder. Oh, don't do that the next time. You know, avoid that. They'll tell you a million different ways to try to bring a solution, whether it's mutual agreement or whether it's, personal effort. And yet Jesus says, I give you not as the world gives you. And you can look far and wide, and some of you have looked your whole life and finally realized, the only real peace, the only peace that matters, and the only peace that will last is what God accomplishes through this little child. Who would have thought that a child could bring lasting peace? And that's what we have in the Christ child. D.L. Moody says, a great many people are busy trying to make peace, but that has already been done. We just have to enter into it by faith. And that's what God invites us to do today and every day. Enter into the peace with God, which will lead to a greater peace with one another on earth and will lead to a peace of mind as you lay your head down to rest in the evening. Well, as I move to a close, I want to recall again what Jesus says in verse 27 of John 14. He says, peace I leave with you. These are our Lord's words. My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. You know, we have a wonderful world to look forward to. That Christ gives us peace, but we don't have it except by faith right now. We still got a lot of turmoil, right? You have husband and wife disagreements. You got kids who won't cooperate. You've got yourself. You won't even live up to your own philosophy sometimes. And we've got major wars in the world. But yet we have this peace where the lion will lay down with the lamb. We've got a place where it's going to be the old's gone and the new is coming. That's what the Scripture tells us. The old will pass away. There's a new coming, a new heavens and a new earth, a new world, brand new. And as Patricia Jabba Wesley writes about it, she's a teacher at Western Michigan, born in Liberia, and here's what she writes. She says, when I go to heaven, I'm going to shout hallelujah all over the place. kind of hard in the Presbyterian circles. She says, they're going to be dancing the ballet, the dork lore, whatever that is, and the rock and roll. I'm going to dance the break, the rap, the hip-hop, and all the dances that only sinners have danced. I'll sing opera when I get to heaven. I'll pray so loud, shaking hands the white way and the black way. I'll lie face down to greet the Yoruba way, whatever that is. I'm sure it's some culture. I'll snap fingers to greet as Liberians do when I get to heaven. I'll sing the blues and dance the sumu. I'll paint my face with white chalk and red rock. Sit with missionaries so all can see. I'll pound my drum, shaking my sha-sha or sa-sa. I'll blow the trumpet, dancing to Jesus the African way when I get to heaven. Sounds like she's going to be just doing like the prodigal son. When the prodigal son found his way back home, they threw a party. There was feasting. They got out the fatted cow. They had prime rib. They were throwing a party, and they heard singing and dancing. And you know what? I bet you when we get to heaven, we'll find people from Iraq there who are willing to find peace in the Lord Jesus. I bet you we find people from Africa, right there in Liberia. We find people from Israel, North Korea. In fact, Jesus invites the whole world. For those who may be listening online to this message later, Jesus extends a message to you. Come and enjoy peace. Come. Whoever will come, you can come and you can buy and drink without money. Come just as you are. Just embrace Mary's child. Because it's in Him and in the scars in His hands and His feet where we find life. We find peace with God and the power to be at peace with one another and have peace in your soul. I trust that peace is yours today and that you renew it every day. What is this message all about? What's this, the second Advent candle all about? Well, it's addressing problems, world problems. And there's a war going on in the world. Apart from Christ, there's a war in your heart. And Christ promises, however, peace. Rest in His peace. Rest in Christ. He is your peace for you who believe. Lord, we bow before You. We are at war. Our hearts are at war. We can feel it. We can see it around us. And Lord Jesus, we thank You for the peace that You promise. You say, peace You leave us. Peace You give us. Not as the world can give us. Lord, thank You for Your encouragement not to be afraid or to be troubled, but to rest in You. And so we rest. Holy Spirit, give us rest.